So last week we looked at the first part of chapter 2 of Daniel. And Ian was talking about being a Daniel and being a Nebuchadnezzar and where we are on that line between complete service of God, where we give ourselves to God and where we rely on our own wisdom and our own strength alone. This week we're going to continue with that look into chapter 2. And Ian left you on a cliffhanger, not quite knowing, just like Nebuchadnezzar, not quite knowing what the dream meant and what the dream was. Well, hopefully today we're going to start to unravel that and we're starting to look at this dream that that Nebuchadnezzar had. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 24. So you can either read along in your Bibles or the words are going to be up on the screen. David, will you be all right to go through the words, mate, as I read? Is that okay? Excellent. So it's Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, who the king appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were laying in your bed are these." So Daniel has gone to Arioch, knowing that all the wise men and all the people in the court around him are about to be put to death. And he goes to Arioch, who's in charge of organizing this, and says, wait a minute, don't kill the people. I will go to the king and I will explain to the king what he wants. I will tell him all about his dream. So Arioch takes Daniel to the king and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, "I found among the Judeans someone who can finally explain your dream." So Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, "Okay then, you tell me what my dream is." And Daniel says this, he says, "No person ever could, but there's a God in heaven who can. God has shown you the future. I might know it, but it's not my wisdom which I'm going to be talking to you about. God has gave me this understanding so you can understand the future." Daniel is really, really clear when he goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He makes it really clear for Nebuchadnezzar that it's not Daniel who's going to be telling Nebuchadnezzar this dream. It's not Daniel's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Daniel is just a mouthpiece and a vassal for what God wants to say to Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel says that only God has the wisdom to interpret this dream and say what its meaning is. No person ever could. I was on a bit of a road to destruction a few years back. I was from the age of about being 16 or 17, I got really heavily involved in selling drugs and lots of being out, lots of promiscuous sex, and my life was just on this disastrous road. And the world would come around and people would give you lots of different wisdom about how you can change your life. Things like, all you need is the love of a good woman. I had a few of them. And I kept on this disastrous path in my life. Something like, oh, once you get some responsibility, then you'll start to settle down. Well, I had a child when I was 18 and I think I probably peaked about 21 in my course of disastrous life. So responsibility didn't help with that either. Things like, oh, you just need opportunity. As soon as you get the opportunity to do something else, then you'll go and do something else. Well, I had the opportunity. I joined the Air Force at 18. I got promoted really quickly. I had good money coming in, but that didn't stop me. That just gave me more money to buy more drugs, to sell more drugs and make more money. See, the world will come out with all sorts of different wisdom when it wants to help you. And I always like looking at the end of the year and looking back on what the wisest things that the world thinks our wisdom is for that past year. So I was looking at the best self-help books, the highest selling highest grossing self-help books of 2019. So the first one, the one that sold the most, is this one. Magic. Magic, David, this one. There we go. Ace. Girl, Stop Apologising. I think you might have to do that when you say that. Girl, Stop Apologising. This is by an author called Rachel Hollis. And she's saying that if you're doing anything, the long short of it is, it's not a bad book, which says if you're doing anything wrong in your life, you don't have to always apologise for it. You are who you are. So you need to stop apologising, and people need to get on with tolerating and accepting who you are. So if I listened to this wonderful bit of worldly wisdom, I'd have gone, what does it matter then? I'm just going to keep selling drugs and keep doing what I'm doing. The next best-selling book was this one. Tiny Habits. Now, Tiny Habits says that we just have to change small things. Don't worry about the big things. They can be too daunting. You have to start with the small things. Just change the small things. And if you change the smallest thing, that is a win. So if listening to this, I could have stopped selling grams and just sold eight maybe, and that would have been okay and more acceptable to society. The next one's this. Everything is that. That word, I think it's supposed to be an I, I think. Everything is thick. So this was the third best-selling one. And this is pretty much saying, well, everything is rubbish anyway, so just do what you want and crack on with it. You know, the world will keep spinning, you will keep existing, and life will continue as it is. So it doesn't matter if you're doing anything wrong. Keep going. So listening to that, I guess I could have just carried on my trajectory and direction. And the next one is this. Do the work. Just do it. No reason. No change. Just do it. You want change? Do the change. No how. No why. No where. But the when. Now. Just do the work. And I think that cuts out the entire thing of wisdom. So people would tell me all these different things. People had to give me all these wonderful, wise words of wisdom that the world has passed on to them. But nothing changed. Nothing changed. Things got worse. I got into more of a spiral, worse and worse. Until one day when I was, not forced, but I decided to go into church to appease the partner I was with at the time, and one word of wisdom changed my life, and that was God's word of wisdom. A single sentence: your life can change. See, God's wisdom is real wisdom. People can come up with all sorts of wise words and all sorts of catchy phrases. They may be alliteration, they may rhyme, they may stay in your head forever, but true wisdom, life-changing, life-altering wisdom, comes from God alone and nobody else. You've heard the saying that if there's an infinite number of monkeys on an infinite number of typewriters, they'll be able to make the whole works of Shakespeare in an infinite amount of time. Well, I think if Nebuchadnezzar had an unlimited amount of mystics looking at an unlimited amount of stars and sheep's entrails, he would never have known, and they would never have been able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, let alone what his dream meant. You skip forward a couple for me, David. Excellent, brilliant. And the next one too. So Daniel goes to the king, and Daniel explains to him what Nebuchadnezzar has seen, and he comes up with this image of this statue to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what he's seen. He said, "My king, you've seen this statue. First you've seen a head that is gold, and then you've seen a body that is silver. Then further down the body you've seen this makeup of bronze. And then the legs are iron, and then the feet themselves are a mixture of iron and clay. And then whilst you were looking at this statue, whilst you were dreaming about this statue, O mighty king, you see this rock, and this rock that's not been made of human hands, but this rock flies in, smashes the feet, and all of the statue falls down like dust and is blown away like chaff, like bits of rubbish and dirt in the wind. And then this stone grows. This stone grows huge and big and becomes a mountain that fills the entire world. This is what you've seen, O mighty king." For those who know different parts of their Bible, this has similarities to Genesis 41, where the Pharaoh dreams this dream, and he dreams that there's seven lovely, healthy, big, fat, plump cows grazing near the Nile. And then these seven deformed, skinny, ratty, diseased cows come up from the water and devour these seven healthy cows. And then he dreams that there's these seven plump, full ears of corn growing. But then next to them grow these warped and twisted black ears. And they grow over and devour the good corn. And the Pharaoh is troubled by this. So he asks he sends to his staff and said, "Who can tell me these wonderful words?" And the servant of Pharaoh remembers that there's this guy called Joseph who's locked up in the prison. And this guy called Joseph has a gift for saying what dreams are. So the Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Joseph says this: "It is not I, but God will give you the answer." See, in Babylon and in Egypt, it's important that the people know that God is in control, no matter where they are, whether they are in Babylon, whether they are at home in Jerusalem, whether they are in Egypt, God is in control, and it is God's wisdom and God's wisdom alone that will speak. Not the culture that they've become part of, not the wise men in the culture around them, but only God. And God will speak through his people words of wisdom and words of truth. So Daniel goes on to interpret this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He says this, he says, "So this is what the dream means, O great King Nebuchadnezzar." No, stay back one, David, where you were. Excellent. He said this, he says, "O mighty Lord and King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold." I mean, he could have worked that out because he's got an awesome beard, hasn't he, like that guy. "You, O mighty Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, you are that head of gold, that precious, wonderful metal, better than all the rest, this precious, wonderful gold at the head of this statue. But as with all things, and as all empires come to the end, O mighty king, your empire will come to the end, but the one that springs up in its place will be completely inferior to yours. You are gold, and what springs up will just be silver, nowhere near as good as your glorious majesty." He says, "Then after this silver kingdom has lived and comes to pass and dies, it will be replaced by this third kingdom, this bronze kingdom. But then as all things, this bronze kingdom will finish, and the fourth kingdom that springs up will be a kingdom of iron, a strong kingdom. But the feet of this kingdom are mixed with clay. This strong iron is mixed with this weak clay. But then in the fourth kingdom, during the reign of this fourth iron kingdom, as you saw, O mighty king, God will set up his kingdom, the never-ending kingdom, the kingdom which cannot be destroyed. That is the rock that comes in. The rock comes and destroys the fourth kingdom, destroying all other kingdoms before it. And the rock is the kingdom of God, which then grows into this huge mountain." So we've got some words of prophecy from Daniel. So how do we know that it's a true prophet? Now, how do we know that it's a true word? Well, it tells us back in Deuteronomy 18, it says this: "How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what the prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken." So the only way we can tell if this is a true message from God, or if there's Daniel thinking his own thoughts and telling them to Nebuchadnezzar, we have to ask, did this happen? So we've got the first kingdom, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody know what kingdom replaced Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? We read about it at the end of Daniel. Does anyone know what empire sprung up afterwards? Medo-Persian Empire, absolutely. So we start to read about this transition at the end of Daniel. We read about the Medo-Persian Empire, which wasn't as glorious and grand as Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, starts to spring up. So that's where we've got our second kingdom. We then have a kingdom after that as well, the third kingdom. So after the Medo-Persian Empire has lasted its own, we have a third kingdom come in that inhabits the same area. Does anyone know what the kingdom after the Medo-Persian was to inhabit the same? It was Alexander the Great. It was the Greek. Yeah, absolutely. The Greek Empire came in, characterized by the fact that they were clad in bronze and carrying bronze shields. This third empire that comes into place is this empire of Greece, where Alexander the Great comes down from Macedonia and spreads his kingdom all the way through Egypt and all the way to the east and into the middle of India. And the third kingdom, Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom. And the kingdom that comes after that, this fourth kingdom, this kingdom characterized by iron, is then the Roman Empire. So as the Greek Empire starts to decline, the Roman Empire takes over and then becomes this mighty fourth kingdom, characterized by the fact that a lot of their weapons were cast iron. They are this iron kingdom that then comes into place. So during this fourth kingdom then, what Daniel is saying is during this fourth kingdom, during this Roman Empire that is spread throughout the world, there has to be the kingdom of God set up, was Daniel's prophecy. There must be this rock that comes in and sets up the kingdom of God. Well, about 2,024 years ago, when the Romans were in charge of all of Judea and all of the East, in Bethlehem, the rock was thrown. Jesus was born, and the kingdom of God was established. The kingdom that was never going to be destroyed. The kingdom that would forever stand. When other empires stand and fall around it, this kingdom of God would stay strong forever. Because this rock was not of human hands. This kingdom was not of human power. This kingdom was not based on military might and how many troops and how many chariots that a person can have. This kingdom was based on spirituality, commitment, and faith. Where the kingdoms of people were based on war and based on conquest, this kingdom was based on love and was based on submission. See, if you were part of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, if you were in Nebuchadnezzar's or Sirius and Darius's kingdom, if you were in Alexander's kingdom, if you were in Julius or Augustus Caesar's kingdom, the king is there to be served. But in the kingdom of God, the king is the servant. In the kingdom of people, the king is to be highly honored and exalted above all others. But in the kingdom of God, the king is mocked and the king is tortured. In the kingdom of people, ordinary people cower before the king because they're scared of his might. In the kingdom of God, the king is crucified. In the kingdom of people, if you choose not to follow what the king wants, then you'll be killed. But in the kingdom of God, the king dies for those who don't follow him. We read at the start Luke 20, and we're going to read Luke 20 again if you'd put the words up. Excellent. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, then all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it's from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." And he went on to tell the people this parable. He said, "A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they could give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do now? I'll send my son, whom I love,
Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. If you just go to the next one, David. So as we look around the kingdom of people, we may see the tallest buildings. We may see the most wealth. We may see the most followers and the most people worshipping in the kingdom of people. But rest assured, these will all be broken by the rock of Christ. So we ask ourselves, where does our wisdom come from? Does our wisdom come from the kingdom of people? Do we seek to live a life about self? A life where we're obsessed with how much we can get? A life where we're obsessed with fame or how many followers we get on Insta and TikTok and Facebook? Or do we live a life in the kingdom of God? A life that's about others. A life that's about how much we give. A life that's about our service. A life that's about how much love we can show. A love that's shown in giving our life for others. Like Christ hung on the cross as the King gave his life for us. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. You see, this head of gold recognizes the rock. It recognizes the power of the rock, and it praises the power behind Daniel. But that's not a problem for Nebuchadnezzar, because he knows that he's just one part of this statue. So Nebuchadnezzar's happy to serve his own wisdom while also serving God's. But the rock is separate. It's not part of the statue. The rock comes in, not made of human hands, and smashes the statue. So we ask, where does our wisdom come from? Where do we place our trust? Do we place it in the kingdom of people? Or do we place it in the rock, in the kingdom of God?